Well, this morning I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 as we finish up our Christmas sermon series for 2024. I'm pretty confident that many of you have experienced the following. First of all, you've put directions into your GPS or perhaps on your phone going to a location that you're unfamiliar with. And as you're making your way there, you hear those three words, "You have arrived." But then you're a little bit puzzled because when you look to your left, it's an empty field. When you look to your right, it's an empty field. And you're not sure that you have arrived. You're pretty confident that your directions were inputted properly, but you're not sure that you're at the proper location. That has happened to me even when I've asked for directions, for those of you that are not sure people do that. So I heard those words, "You have arrived," but I'm like, I'm not sure I've arrived. Or perhaps this time of year you've used some online service for shopping and you've ordered things and packages have been coming to your house and you're not home, but you're anticipating something to arrive on time, or it's supposed to come during the day or sometime at night. And so you get a notification on your phone, your package has been delivered, and often what will they do? They'll take a picture. I'm here to tell you that works most of the time. But there's been a few times where I've gotten the notification, "Your package has arrived," and I look at the picture and I go, "That's not my door. That's not my porch. I'm not even sure that's my neighborhood." And depending on the importance of the package, I'm concerned. Who's opening this? And you say, well, you know, they got a lot of stuff to deliver. I get it. They do a great job. Even here at church, we've had those issues because the main place that we have people deliver packages is at the office entrance. It's really the only place during the week where there are any cars. We have found packages at this door, which I can get that. We've also found packages kind of on a back door. One time, Chris found a package on the exit door going out to the shed. And she got an email that the package had arrived, but she's looking all over the building for it. We've put signs at almost every exit now. This is either the place or not the place. Because it's not just the timing. The location is important as well, that the package has arrived. And in our Christmas sermon series on Christmas, we've looked at three parts of the Christmas story. We looked at the announcement to Mary. We looked at the acceptance by Joseph, and this morning we're going to look at the arrival of Jesus, found in Luke chapter 2. And when it comes to this particular arrival, this is the most important arrival of all time, is it not? It really is. And so we want to make sure that it's accurate, it's right, and what that means for us, the arrival of Jesus. The arrival of Jesus is the God with us moment in history that changed everything forever. It is the God with us moment in history that changed everything forever, which means it's important that it was at the exact time, at the exact place, for the exact purpose. And even though it's familiar to you and me, we need to relook at it with fresh eyes, that this is the most important arrival of all time. And it didn't just happen. It was very, very precise. So we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 2 looking at the narrative at the arrival of Jesus. I'm going to give you some headings to make our way through, and you can take comment or make notes as you would like to do that. But basically some open space here just as we go through this narrative about the arrival of Jesus. As we think about this arrival being the most important arrival in history, there's a setting that takes place for this story. I call it the arrival setting. And we're going to pick up right in verse number 1 in Luke chapter 2, so join me there, please. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place with Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register." So the arrival setting, according to verses 1 and 2, at the time of Jesus' birth, Palestine was occupied by Rome, with Caesar Augustus being the Roman emperor. That's an important setting. And Augustus issued a decree, a mandate, for a census of names and population to be taken for the purpose of taxation by the Romans. So just so you know, the Jewish people were not looking forward to this census. It wasn't to receive services, it was to gather more taxes. So this is what has been decreed. This is kind of the setting. And in verse number 3, it says that this particular census required people to go back to their hometown to register. So the everyone in verse 3 included Joseph and Mary. They're part of this census mandate, this idea of going back to their hometown. If I was living during that time, well, not really because it wouldn't exist, but if it was today, I'd have to go back to Rome, New York. That's my hometown. I know you're excited to learn that information. But so this is what's happening. Everyone had to go back to their own town to register. So the question is, where will this be for Mary and Joseph? Well, it's the arrival location that we pick up with in verse number 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So the arrival location, why Bethlehem? Why are they going to Bethlehem? Well, because according to verse 4, it's part of Joseph's family tree. He's from the house and line of King David, and King David was born in Bethlehem. That's how he would trace. If he did Ancestry.com, that's what he would have found out. So that's why he's going to Bethlehem. And the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not an easy one. 70 miles through the mountains. Now you may say, yeah, I love a good hike. Oh, who's he bringing with him? A very pregnant Mary. Now some of you might be thinking, that's not that great of an idea. Why is he doing this? Why is he deciding to bring pregnant Mary along with him? Well, part of it is, according to verse number 5, she's expecting the child soon, and they don't want to be separated for the birth of the child. So Mary's willing to go and be a part of this trip because she wants to be with Joseph when the child is born. That's to be expected. But it's more than that. I found it interesting as doing some research about why Bethlehem and why Mary would go with Joseph at this particular time with her being so great with child. Well, part of it is Bible teachers really believe that based on previous text and previous things that have happened in the life of Joseph and Mary, they have been informed of the virgin birth and asked to believe it. They've been informed of the plan. They've been told that the child to be born to them is going to be the Messiah, the Savior. And so when they put that together, they're believing that to be the case. And they're also believing the fact that if they're supposed to go to Bethlehem, they're going to go to Bethlehem together because the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. And here's something to really think about. I don't know if they knew this or not, but perhaps they did. According to Old Testament prophecy, Micah 5:2, where's the baby to be born? Bethlehem. So they're putting all the pieces together. I know this is going to be a long trip. This is going to be a hard trip. But this is where God has designed for us to go. And so, Joseph, this is your hometown. This is my hometown. We're going to make the tough trip, even though the baby's coming soon. And we're going to fulfill prophecy that's spoken of in the Old Testament. So these things are all factors in the idea of the arrival location that's taking place. Because even humanly speaking, as you look at this situation, You might be thinking, maybe he should go, register for both of them, come back. That'd probably be the best idea. No, they're believing that God's going to take care of them in this process. Because the arrival location is really, really important. It may not seem that important to you, but if Jesus was born in Nazareth, this is not true. Right? All it takes is one prophecy not coming true. And what do we have to do with the rest? We have to doubt the rest. So they're going. So then there's the arrival occasion. Joseph and a very pregnant Mary make the trip and arrive in Bethlehem, the arrival occasion, starting in verse number 6. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And I just want to unpack these two verses for a moment about the arrival occasion. I find it interesting at the very beginning it says, while they were there, the time came. Joseph, the baby's coming. Back then, they knew. I don't know how they knew, but they knew. And they knew pretty accurately. I've heard some stories from different people in the church after the fact about how quickly they had to get to the hospital, how they didn't almost make it to the hospital in time, and all that kind of stuff. Whoo! Yeah, those are interesting stories. The time has come. And so they arrive, and the time has come for the baby to be born. And it says that she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. So that in verse 7, wrapped in cloths, that just means that Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth. This was very common back then to use strips of cloth to keep the baby warm and to keep the baby secure. So there's nothing really unusual about the strips of cloth, but there is something to be connected to this. Because who is being born? Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. If others perhaps knew this, there may have been somebody who made a special blanket. Some of you remember that time when you had children and maybe a mom or a grandma or aunt made a special blanket for the baby and you cherished that. Jesus came very humbly, didn't he? Wrapped in strips of cloth on purpose. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wrapped in strips of cloth. Now again, that wasn't unusual, but it was indicative of the type of birth that Jesus chose to be a part of. And then it says they placed him in a manger. Simply put, it was a feeding trough for animals. Cleared it out, cleaned it out. That's where he was laid. That was his manger. Again, very humble, right? Very humble part of that. And as we move and talk even more about the occasion, there's something I want to point out just to get you thinking. There's some discussion among teachers about what is meant by the guest room and those types of things. And I'm going to tell you what I've leaned into with the story. You probably, well, not probably, maybe you won't like my leaning into the take on this story. But the idea of guest room is probably a better word than inn. This was probably not some kind of a first century Holiday Inn that Jesus, Joseph and Mary showed up. They tried to check in at the front desk, and the innkeeper's like, I'm so sorry, I've got no rooms. It's probably not the case. The small city of Bethlehem, as you remember, there's a census going on. And so people are flooding into this town that moved away, but now have to go back for the census. So the town is overwhelmed with people, and these people coming in from out of town for the census, they're looking for a place to stay. And lodging was at a premium. And the Greek word that Luke uses for this guest room is not the word for inn. It's really describing a room in a house. I found it interesting that archaeologists have discovered houses in Bethlehem and in its vicinity that had caves at the back of the house where they kept their prized animals, and then the guest room was in the front of the house, and then the animal shelter would be in the back. So some would say this, and I tend towards this, Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. It is highly likely that they had some relatives there. They could have had some relatives, distant relatives there, but they got there so late that even the relatives didn't have any room in the guest room. How awkward is that? If your mother-in-law shows up and you don't have a room for her, okay? And so they arrive, and the relatives don't have a room, or maybe they had somebody that they knew, but they arrive so late, there's no room for them in the guest room, but there is a spot in the cave. It's what we have. And so they provide that for Joseph and Mary and for the birth of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't think we need to get overwhelmed with the details in the sense that, oh, I think it wasn't it. I do think it was a guest room. All of these things, in my mind, the cloth, the manger, and the guest room, you know what they point to? The humble birth of Jesus Christ. Intentionally being born in this way to demonstrate to us his humility to come and give his life for us and come and enter into this world. Where did Jesus come from? Heaven, the glory of God, the majesty of God. And he's born probably in a cave, in the back of the house after they moved out some of the prized animals. That was the choice. That was the occasion there. And this is a big deal, obviously, because it's not a big deal because of the setting. It's a big deal because of who was being born. The arrival of the Messiah. So we have this arrival in this very humble setting, this very humble occasion. And besides Joseph and Mary, it's interesting to me that in the text, Luke decides to reveal to us, besides Joseph and Mary, obviously knowing what's happening, who's going to get the next arrival notification? Who's going to get the next, your package has arrived? Who's going to get that next? And we continue to read and look at the arrival announcement. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So who are these shepherds receiving the most important arrival announcement? Just a little background. This is important because, again, it all plays into the setting of the birth of Jesus Christ, his arrival. Shepherding was not a glamorous job. It was not. It was not held in high regard by the most sophisticated in the first century Jewish society. It was considered by many to be one of the least desired occupations of the day. They were not well respected. The rabbis often regarded shepherds as dishonest and prone to violating Jewish law. In fact, many times these shepherds were kind of so involved in what we'd call the dirty work, dirty jobs, that they didn't have access to the temple because they were considered unclean. And so they were not well received by the Jewish community, the religious Jewish community. In addition to that, it was hard work being a shepherd. If you have any kind of idea about what sheep do and how they pay attention, you understand. But they had difficulty. It was rough, rough sleeping out at night. That there was dangers not only from other animals, from humans trying to steal the sheep. So all this to be say, this is the group that God decides right after Joseph and Mary receive Christ in the cave, in the feeding trough. Who do we tell first? Shepherds. Wait, who do we tell first? And remember, the orders to tell the people first went to the angels. And again, I'm not trying to dramatize this at all, but can you imagine a little bit of that heavenly scene? I have an assignment for you, Mr. Angel. Yes, you're going to tell some people about the arrival of Jesus. Yes, yes. Who am I going to see? Are we going to like knock down Herod's door? Are we going to go see Augustus? Let's go tell Augustus. No. You're going to shepherds. Okay, we're going to shepherds. And we read on in this text as we listen in on the details of the arrival announcement given to the shepherds. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, sent by God, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So in verses 9 and 10, an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and as you would expect, they're what? They're terrified. The original wording of this is they feared a great fear. They were really, really scared. They were terrified because this is not a normal occurrence. And in verse 10, they're instructed by the angel of the Lord, which I really think is just, it's an encouragement, but I also think it's somewhat humorous to me, that the angel shows up to these shepherds out in the field, really kind of minding their own business. Angel shows up and they're terrified. And he says, do not be afraid. Two words come to my mind. Too late. I'm scared. But notice in verse number 10, I love this. Do not be afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news. I bring you good news. This is why your fear level should drop, because I have an incredible message for you. It is good news. And perhaps they're thinking, it better be good news, because we're pretty scared right now. It is good news that he shares. Everything, shepherds, everything would be different from this point on. Shepherds, everyone could be different from this point on. This is the good news that I'm sharing with you. And because of that, do not be afraid. The first nativity announcement was made to the outcast of society on purpose. Again, if I was in charge of marketing, that wouldn't have been my choice. But God did that on purpose. He did that on purpose. He wanted to make a statement about who would receive the good news first. And I would say what began in the shepherds' minds as just another ordinary night on the late shift watching their sheep, soon it would unfold into to the most extraordinary event of their lives. This announcement that they received. And one commentary noted that starting in verse 11, as you look back in your Bibles, these lowly shepherds would receive from the angels, or the angel, the highest theology. They're ready for some theology. Even though they're lowly shepherds, the angel's going to give them some great theology. Verse number 11. The angel says to them, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." This good news of theology that he's giving to the shepherds includes the arrival time. When has the child come? Today. He has arrived today. It's not just good news, it's current news that he shares with them. What I'm sharing with you happened today in Bethlehem, which is close by. The arrival place he describes as well. It's close by the fields, just over the hill. And then notice the theology of the arrival person that the angel says. This is the rich, deep theology that he shares with the shepherds. He says, "A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and he is the Lord," in verse 11. Shepherds, the Savior, the one who saves, the Savior has been born. Shepherds, the Messiah, which means chosen one, has been born. And the Lord, the one true Master, has been born. Those three descriptions would have just blown them away. A baby's born, but here's the baby. Incredible. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And then there's the arrival priority. He's born to you, shepherds. In verse number 11, the Savior has been born to you. It's personalized. You mean to tell me, angel, that you're not just describing a baby being born, but you're telling me that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born? Yes. But who has he been born for? You guys. He's been born to you and the people of Israel. I don't know. I'm a shepherd. Stuff is just like, this is all incredible. And then verse number 12, it's implied that they're going to meet him. And then maybe because they're already a little bit overwhelmed, they give him some arrival directions in verse 12. You see those? You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths. That's not unusual. But lying in a feeding trough, that's a little bit unusual. So the one that the shepherds perhaps had heard about growing up, this Messiah, heard about their entire lives as Jewish young men, was now has arrived and just is a short walk away for them. For them to see this Messiah, this Lord, this Savior. Interesting, before they leave, notice in the text that before they leave, this blue-collar, minimum-wage group of men are about to get front row seats to the Hallelujah chorus. Follow with me here. Before they go, because maybe they're like, let's go. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In full view of the shepherds, a vast number of angels, that literally means a celestial army, that's a lot, they join the angel and praise God. And the glory they give in verse number 14 is glory to God because of the arrival of Jesus. The Messiah, the Lord, the Savior has come. That's why they're giving glory to God. That's why they're giving this doxology to God and sharing this in front of the shepherds. So the angel first appears, gives them this incredible announcement. And then to back it up, there's this heavenly choir that comes and announces glory to God, because the gracious gift of peace, God is going to offer that through this child that's born. And it's going to be all about God, folks. Let's keep that in mind. This is not anything that the shepherds or any of us earn or deserve. It's God's gracious gift, favor resting on us. Him doing that, not us. So they have all this going on, this announcement that takes place. So what's going to happen next? Now they're going to actually observe the arrival as we continue in our text. Up to this point, they've just heard about it, right? They've just heard about it. They haven't seen it, but now they're going to see it. Look at verse number 15. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. Some of your translations, I like, they made haste. Giddy up. They got going. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Verse 15, after the heavenly host returns up to heaven, the shepherds take action. Let's go. We don't have to have a meeting about this. We need to go. In verse 16, they hurried off. That phrase means they acted quickly to move with urgency. At this point, the shepherds realized, as we should, there was nothing more important than seeing the baby. Let's go. We don't want to miss this. Let's go. The arrival they had heard about, they would now see with their own eyes. And we don't have a lot of details here about this moment when they found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in the manger. We don't have a lot of details, but I just want you to know from other descriptions found in the Christmas story, I don't think they were disappointed. Maybe a little bit taken back about where the child was born and how they found the situation. But they're not disappointed with this arrival. So they heard about it. They heard about the arrival. They witnessed it. Now what are they going to do with the arrival? Well, the final part this morning in our text is the arrival response. Because really, that's kind of what it gets down to the crux of it, even for us. I'm pretty confident that 99.9% of you in this room have heard about the arrival of Jesus. You've seen it, in a sense, unfold in Scripture. You've heard about it. You've read about it. You've seen it. Maybe you've even seen it depicted in different ways, in different movies or different things. All those things are good. But the bottom line is, what's the response? It's not about just passing the Christmas quiz. How do we respond? So they heard about it. It was prophesied. And then they see it, and now they respond. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I just love this. They leave the scene and they go out and they just start telling people about this child. And according to the text, it seems like they're pretty convincing. All of them were amazed about what they said about the child. But I want you to notice this. I don't think it was amazing that they told people about a baby being born, because that happened all the time. They were telling people about the baby that was born who was amazing. You see the difference? Babies are born all the time. But Emmanuel once. And they're telling the people, we saw a baby. Big deal. No. This baby is the one. And they just shared that with passion and confidence. And the people are amazed. And it says in the text that they didn't just respond to other people, they also responded to God. If you look at verse number 20, it says, also when they returned, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They participated in what I would call the first nativity doxology. And on the human level, they not only went and told a bunch of people, they're like, hey, let's stop for a moment. Just praise God for what we saw. So they're responding in this in a magnificent way. And then one other response is found in verse 19 from Mary. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary is taking all of this moment in. One commentary put it this way regarding verse 19. She is reflecting on this monumentous event in history. Of all the women of Israel, she was the mother of the Messiah, taking it all in. So they had been told about it, they saw it, and now they respond to it. The arrival of Jesus. So as we finish up this morning, what do we do with this arrival of Jesus? What are some things that maybe we should take with us related to the arrival of Jesus? And at this point, I look at some of you, and I'm not sure if you're anticipating these take-homes or you're there. Either way, we're going to proceed. What do we do with the arrival of Jesus? Number one, the arrival of Jesus is clear proof that he was sent to the earth for everyone's benefit. Everyone's benefit. Aren't you glad that the gift of salvation is not status-based? It's not money in the bank account-based. It's not race-based. It's not ethnicity-based. It's none of those things. Jesus came for everyone's benefit, did he not? All of the things that we see in the birth of Christ's arrival point to the lowly nature of Jesus arriving to earth. Philippians chapter 2 says this about Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, on the cross. He left heaven, the glories and majesty of heaven, to become the God-man on this earth. And by the way, first century, don't think that first century was just like a great time and we're just living in the worst time. He'd never come this time. He would have come this time because first century wasn't that great either. You know why? Because the earth was filled with sinners just living it out in different ways. Everyone's benefit. The arrival of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this because many of you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. That's wonderful. But I also think that maybe for some of you, there are people in your life that maybe you work with, family members, that you've had conversations with them, and they're pretty convinced they're too far from God. And you can point to the arrival of Jesus and say, no, no, he came for everyone's benefit, even you and even me. Maybe start with even me and even you. There's no one too good and no one too bad. Jesus came to extend grace to all. Everyone's benefit. Number two, the arrival of Jesus is also a reminder that it's a message that calls for year-round announcing. I want to encourage this. I understand this time of year, maybe you're more inclined to share about Jesus because it's kind of the season to do that. And wonderful, do that. We'll watch you and invite people to the Christmas Eve services and have people over to your homes and talk about Jesus. That's wonderful. But this is a year-round message. Is it not? Is it not a year-round message? Or is it just December, you know, or right after Thanksgiving? No, year-round. The shepherds were amazed with this message, and after they received it, they just went out and told people about it. They found people to share the good news with. I would say this is what we should be doing on a regular basis, because this is the greatest story ever. There is a scene in a Christmas, in a Charlie Brown Christmas. There's a scene where Charlie Brown is on the stage, and in frustration, he shouts this out. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And then Linus chimes in. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And his answer, if you watch that scene, is Luke 2. He quotes part of Luke 2. And at the end he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. We don't need that cartoon movie to tell us what Christmas is all about. We know what it's all about. But what are we doing with it? We know. Instead of bemoaning like, oh, people have just distorted Christmas. It's so materialistic. I get it. But we know. We know what it's all about. So what do we do with it? How are we sharing it? Who do we need to tell? Who do you need to tell? Who do you need to invite to Christmas Eve? Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to hear about what Christmas is all about. And you can do that in January 1st, too, if you'd like, giving you permission. Year-round message. Last one. The arrival of Jesus declares that peace with God is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 said, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Why do we need peace? This is not talking about peace like no war. This is not talking about peace like no conflict. This is not talking about peace and quiet like, oh, please, it's Christmas. I just want some peace and quiet. What it is saying here is Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us peace because we're all at odds with God because of our sin. We are all enemies with God because he's holy, we're not. And the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to make sure we get to with the message. Because some people, when they think about Christmas, they like the idea of peace, but what they're thinking about is, I just want people to get along better. I just want my family to get along. I just want there to be less conflict in the world. I want less drama at work. Okay, those are all good things, but that's not the peace that God wants to bring to us through Jesus. It's the peace of forgiveness for our sins because we're enemies with him. And when you have that peace, that restores your relationship with God, and that certainly helps you to navigate these other ways that peace is attacked. But it starts with forgiveness. And if you find yourself never having embraced that peace, don't miss it. That's why he arrived, to offer us peace. You can have forgiveness of your sins. The arrival of Jesus is the God with us moment in history that changed everything forever. He has arrived. Let's pray. God, thank you for the powerful text today of the arrival of Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. And God, as we finish out this part of the Christmas season, as we approach Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I pray that you would give us opportunities to live out that message of peace, share it with other people, but also be confident in the fact that you have arrived for our benefit, and we praise you for that. We thank you for that. We give glory to you for that. I pray that you would help us as followers of Christ to be people who are just giving you glory, giving you honor, giving you praise, even in the midst of this difficult world that we live in, that it would be unmistaken that we have found Jesus and he has found us. And may that message resonate this time of year. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.